I want to take just a second, I think it's appropriate to say thank you to Ben. This morning, Shane called me just a few minutes before 8 o'clock with a stomach virus. He woke up with a stomach virus. He was trying to battle through, and I assured him that none of us wanted him to do that. Called Ben immediately. Ben was willing to step in and lead worship, so thank you to Ben, and also our worship team, all of the worship team and choir. I mean, I think it's appropriate we just say thank you to all of them. In some instances, that could have been catastrophic, but all of our folks are so very talented and committed to serving the Lord, and I am thankful for that, and we should not take that for granted. But we're going to jump right in. This morning, continuing our series through the book of Galatians, the title of our series is Freedom, the Joy of Living in God's Grace, and kind of the theme for our series is the truth that Christ has set us free, so we should live by God's grace as people who are free. Now, last week, Caleb presented in the first part of chapter 2, he pointed out two dangers that Paul presents to us, the danger of legalism and then the danger of hypocrisy. Kind of walk through that really quickly. I'm going to use an analogy that I think will hold. We'll see in a few minutes. The analogy of parenting different types of kids, right? Let's say you have a kid who's a rule follower. They want to follow the rules. They want to please mom and dad, and they follow those rules. And it may be even they think that by following those rules that mom and dad will love them more. Maybe not always, but they know they want to please mom and dad and keep peace in the family. But here's kind of, that's great, and we like those kids, right? Yeah. But the danger there is that kid can begin to think that by following those rules, that makes them makes you love them more. And of course, as parents, you love them no matter what, even when they drive you crazy. And that could in itself become a form of legalism, right? Right behavior with wrong belief. They may not understand why they should follow the rules. They may not have the proper motivation for following the rules. Now, on the other hand, you may end up with a rebellious child. And I hope that that doesn't happen. Your kid becomes a teenager, as happens sometimes, no matter how well the parents raise them, teach them about Jesus, teach them to love the Lord, model living for Jesus in front of them, not perfectly, of course, but consistently. And they make a profession of faith, but then they get into those teenage years, they begin to rebel. Even though they know the truth, they are not living by the truth. And we adults can certainly do that as well, right? That would be what we would call hypocrisy, right belief. They know the truth, but wrong behavior. They're not living the truth. That is a form of hypocrisy. Now, for all of us, if you have kids and are raising kids, you want your children to grow up, to learn about Jesus, to love Jesus, make a commitment to follow Jesus, and to live for Jesus with their lives. What we want for our children, what we should all want for all of us, is right belief with right behavior. The behavior motivated by the right things and foundation of which being the truth of God's word and how he determines the course of our lives or what he determines that course to be. Galatians 2, Paul talks about this, 15 through 21. He's already pointed out the danger of legalism, the danger of hypocrisy. Now he's going to tell us the right way in these verses. So let's read through these verses together, and then we'll dig into them. Verse 15, we are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. And yet because we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we ourselves have believed in Christ. This was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. That was never the intent of the law. But if we ourselves are also found to be sinners, while seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ then a promoter of sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild those things that I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. The key word, before we move forward, the key word in verses 15 through 21 is the word faith. Faith is the key word in these verses. Everything revolves around faith. It's not faith plus anything else. It's faith in Christ alone. Simply faith. We've already established salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And faith is the centerpiece here in these verses. We've established that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We also need to establish today that justification, being made right before God, justification is also by faith alone. And that leads us to some results, some positive results of having faith. The first of which is this: we are justified by faith. Plain and simple. No other way. We can't make ourselves, declare ourselves right before God. If we would, we wouldn't need Jesus. We can't do that, though. And just as we are saved by faith, part of that includes being justified by faith. Let's look at verses 15 through 17 again. We are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. And I think the overall point Paul is making here is that the Jews tended to look at Gentiles as sinners, but if you read forward, he's establishing, hey, we all who have put our faith in Christ, Jew or Gentile, we've realized we are all sinners in need of salvation. Verse 16, and yet because we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we ourselves believe in Christ Jesus. In other words, we're not believing in the law. We're believing in Christ for salvation. This was not that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, or this was so that we would be justified by faith as opposed to the law. They were not and cannot be saved by the law, because the works of the law no human being will be justified by that. But if we ourselves are also found to be sinners while seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ then a promoter of sin? Absolutely not. So in these verses, you remember the exchange that Paul had with Peter. Caleb talked about that last week, correcting Peter's thinking and behavior in terms of dining with the Gentiles. In these verses, Paul is reminding Peter that they, as Jews, were not saved through the law. Now, Peter knew that, but evidently he needed to be reminded of that because he wasn't living by that. Okay, he was leaning toward the Judaizers' way of thinking that faith, salvation was faith in Christ plus something else. And so he's correcting him here. He's already corrected him, and he's reminding him that they weren't saved by the law. They were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If righteousness comes through the law, Paul says very clearly in verse 21, if righteousness comes through the law, then Jesus died for nothing. There was no point in him dying. If man could be saved by keeping the law, then why would Jesus, God himself, give his life to pay for sin? The reason he did is because man can be saved through the law. So to go back and to live under the law, and as if you were saved by the law, is to basically negate what Jesus did on the cross and our need for him to save us from our sin. And in Paul's words, that's what he means by rebuilding the system that he tore down. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He kept the law better than anybody else. And by admitting that he could only be saved by grace through faith in Christ, then he was tearing down his system of living, thinking that righteousness came from obeying the law. And he's saying, if we go back to living under the law as if it made us righteous, then that's rebuilding the system that I've already torn down. Paul reminds Peter that God has accepted the Gentiles. He has, just like he had accepted the Jews who had put their faith in Christ. Even though the Gentiles were not circumcised, even though they weren't following the rituals that the Jews, that were a part of their life and their worship. And if God has accepted them, Paul's saying here, then so should they. They should accept them because they have put their faith in Christ, just as Paul and Peter and all the Jews who accepted Christ. So through faith in Christ, Jews and Gentiles are both accepted before God. This brings us to another key word in these verses. We've said faith is a key word, and it is. The other key word is justified. Justified is a key word here. We are justified by faith. Justified appears four times in these verses, and it is the Greek word that's also translated righteousness in verse 21. So we need to pay attention to it. If it appears over and over again, we need to pay attention to it. So let's break that down. I'm going to give you a definition. Justification is an act where God, by His grace, declares a sinner righteous solely through faith in Jesus Christ. It's an act where God, not us, by His grace — He doesn't have to do this, has every right, and he would be justified in not doing it — but by His grace, He declares a sinner righteous. And how is that possible? It's through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's break that down, that definition. Justification. It's an act where God, by His grace — pay attention to that — by His grace. At the end of verse 16, Paul alludes to Psalm 143, verses 1 and 2. Lord, hear my prayer. In your faithfulness, listen to my plea. And in your righteousness, answer me. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one alive is righteous in your sight. None are righteous. The only thing we can do is plea for mercy and grace from God. The psalmist here in Psalm 143 is absolutely at the end of himself. He knows that he is not righteous. There is nothing he can do to make himself righteous. Maybe he's tried everything and he's come to the same realization that Paul did on the road to Damascus, that his righteousness, his works, are nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God. Nothing in us deserves, initiates, or causes God to save us. Justification is all about grace, the grace of God, which means that faith itself is an evidence of grace. Now think about it. Faith is not something that we muster up, because Scripture is clear. None of us would turn to God on our own. Faith is a result of God's gracious act, and I did say grace, gracious act of bringing us under conviction for sin. We need the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin before we realize that we need Jesus. Now, once He does, we have a choice to make. We can either agree with God about our sin and turn to Him in faith and receive forgiveness of sin, the salvation that He offers by His grace, or we can choose to say no to God and continue to live in our sin, refusing the grace of God. I've seen people do it. I don't understand why, but I've seen people clearly under a conviction by the Holy Spirit still say no to God, which proves that we have the ability to say yes or no. But we would never even turn to God. We would never even realize that we had sinned if God didn't initiate that process of bringing us under conviction of sin. And that conviction, that initiation by God, is absolutely an act of grace on His part, because we need that. And if He didn't do that, we would never realize our need for Him. We would never turn to God without the grace, His gracious act of conviction of sin. And in doing that, drawing us to Himself. He's drawing us to Himself. We cannot justify ourselves, and we would never be justified apart from God. Justification is an act of God that we need Him to take. Now let's go back to our definition again. Justification is an act where God, by His grace, declares a sinner righteous solely through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's zero in on justification as an act where God declares. not you, not me, not anyone else. God declares. It's his declaration. It should bring to our minds, we should picture a judge in a courtroom making a declaration, a judgment in court about the person who is standing before him. Justification is an act. It is not a process where we are more justified tomorrow than we are today. Yes, there is the process of sanctification, becoming like Jesus after we're justified, and that's a lifelong process. And I pray that each of us will be more like Jesus tomorrow than we are today. That's growth. That's becoming like Jesus. It's spiritual growth. But justification is a once and for all act. It is not a process. Once and for all, we are declared forgiven and righteous before God. And once you've been declared justified or righteous, you're justified forever. Look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God the judge makes a declaration of justification, and that declaration involves you and me who are sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we are guilty standing before a holy and righteous God. Paul himself, when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, he realized that he deserved God's judgment. Paul had spent his entire life trying to obey the law, trying to be good. And evidently, he was pretty good at that, but he wasn't good enough. The minute he stood before Jesus, he realized it was not good enough. And listen, even though he was persecuting the church, he thought he was doing a good thing. He thought he was preserving God's law. But he realized that even what he thought was good was not good. Even the things he had done that were good, that we would consider good, were not good enough. When he encountered Jesus, he realized something life-changing. He wasn't good. And listen, some people are better than others, right? Some people do better things than other people. But all of us, none of us sitting here or standing here today can say that we've never made a mistake or we've never done anything wrong willfully, knowing that it was wrong. And God's standard is perfection. To accept anything less, he would cease to be God because it would go against his character. And so unless we're perfect, we're not good enough. And that's what Paul realized. His so-called goodness wasn't good enough. Philippians 3:8, more than that, I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I've suffered the loss of all things and consider them dung so that I may gain Christ. All our self-generated goodness is actually filthy in the sight of God. If it's self-generated, in justification, God takes a sinner, a guilty sinner, which we all are, and declares him righteous. God is the holy judge. We are guilty sinners in willful rebellion who deserve a guilty verdict. Yet God, by his grace, declares us not guilty. Justification is the absolute opposite of condemnation. That's what we deserve. We deserve to be condemned. It's God's once and for all forgiveness of sins and his unchangeable declaration that we are righteous in his sight. We are at peace with God because he has declared us righteous. We are innocent because he's declared us not guilty. Now, how does God do this? How is this possible? Look at our definition again. Justification is an act where God, by his grace, he declares, not us, he declares a sinner righteous solely through faith in Jesus Christ. Justification is solely through faith in Jesus Christ. Justification is possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. He took on our sin. He took on the punishment that we deserved. He took on God's wrath. None of us could handle that. He took it on. All of our sin, all of our punishment, he took it on himself. And by doing that, he made it possible for us to become righteous. And even that, it's not our righteousness. God takes the righteousness of Jesus, and it's an imputed righteousness is the term here. It is an accounting term. He took Jesus' righteousness and he credited it to our account. God credits imputed righteousness is a theological term, and here's what it means. God credits the perfect righteousness of Jesus to a believer's account through faith. When we place our faith in Jesus, believe that he is God, that he died for our sins, and we agree with him about our sin, and we invite him to become the ruler, the Lord of our lives, God takes the perfect righteousness of Jesus, and he credits it to our account through faith rather than based on our good works. Has nothing to do with what we do or don't do other than we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And he credits our account. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made the one who did not know sin, that's Jesus, he was sinless, he made him to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are guilty. We deserve death, all of us. But our accounts were credited to Jesus who took on our sin. Our filthiness was credited to his account, and in return, our accounts were accredited with his righteousness. Through Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus made a way. He made a way for his righteousness to be credited to us. But this righteousness isn't credited to us by our own works. We are justified by trusting Jesus. We are justified by faith. Not faith plus what we do or plus anything else. Faith alone in Christ. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And when you place your faith, when I place my faith in Jesus and receive his forgiveness and righteousness, God looks at you and says, I have absolutely no record of any wrong you have ever done. It's been paid for. You are completely clean. Our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the slate is wiped clean. In God's eyes, we are without sin, and we have always been without sin because Jesus took that on for us. And we are justified. We are accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment. Just think about that. You and I, we deserve death. Think about the brutal death that Jesus suffered on the cross. That should have been you. That should have been me. Suffering and agony. The physical agony. But then we were separated from God by our sin. Destined for hell with no way out. Nothing we could do to change that. But God himself became man. He lived a sinless life. He never willfully rebelled. Like you and I have, lived a sinless life, and then allowed himself, he laid his life down. No one forced him. He did it voluntarily, willfully laid his down, suffered a brutal, agonizing death. The Romans were really good at making people suffer. Brutal, agonizing death. And then on top of that, God's wrath, a holy, righteous God. You can read through the Old Testament and see examples of his wrath. He took on God's wrath for us. And then, to top it all off, he allowed himself to be separated from his Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was temporary separation, but he was separated because when he took on our sin, God had to turn his back on that. He did that so that you and I could be declared not guilty. Amen. Nothing we could ever do to change our guilty status. Jesus did it for us. We're not justified by faith plus anything good we can do, because we can't be good enough. We are justified by faith alone. And that, folks, that is love. Listen, I know life can be hard, and we've seen tragedy in our church the past 2 weeks. We understand life can be painful. And you may be going through some horrible things, even challenging things, even just the daily routine of raising a family. and the challenges that come with that. It is easy to get in a place in our hearts and minds where we begin to doubt God's love. God, what are you doing? Why do you allow this to happen? Why am I having to deal with this situation? I should be focused on telling people about you, and here I am dealing with this situation. It's easy to get angry with God and begin to doubt his love. When that happens, think about the cross. Go back to the foot of the cross. Think about what he endured so that you could be declared not guilty, so that I could be declared not guilty. If you ever doubt the love of Jesus, remember the cross, because he settled his love. Whether or not he loves you was declared once and for all and settled on the cross. God gave his son, and Jesus gave his life so that you and I could be declared not guilty. Does all that seem too good to be true? Well, that's what the Judaizers thought, and that's why they tried to add the law back to faith in Jesus Christ. And in verses 17 through 21, Paul has an answer for that objection that they may have brought up. And the answer, the other result of faith, is that we are freed through faith in Jesus Christ. We are free. Look at verses 18 and 19. If I rebuild those things that I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. In these verses, Paul is warning against trusting Jesus and then returning to live like they were still bound by the law. Or for us, trusting in Jesus and then living like we earn God's favor through works, through good things that we do, by obeying a set of rules, by being good enough. In verse 19, Paul tells us why he died to the law. It was so that I might live for God. He says. He thought he was living for God before he met Jesus, but he realized he wasn't. So he died to that way of life so that he could live for God. This leads to an important truth. We are not only justified by faith, it doesn't stop there. We live by faith every day. Faith isn't just receiving salvation. It's not just for that. It's also for enabling us to live out our salvation. We live every day, every moment by faith. This flows from verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. I wasn't just saved by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In verse 19, Paul talked about dying to the law. Now, in verse 20, he's talking about living by faith. So are we dead or alive? Right? He's dead, now he's alive. Well, it's both. We died to our sin, to living by our own works, depending on our own works, and now we live by faith in Jesus Christ. We were saved by faith, now we live by faith in Jesus Christ. And there, you know, we think about Jesus' death on the cross, and we should. And there's obviously a sense where Jesus acted alone there, right? Only he could do that. Only God could take on our sin, live a perfect life, and be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. So there's obviously an element where this is Jesus. Only he could pay that price. Only he could take on God's wrath and his punishment. But in another sense, we share in that death with Jesus dying on the cross. Because Paul says, we've been crucified with Christ. This means that we die to sin, to that old way of life. But we also die to sin's penalty. We die to sin's power over us. The Holy Spirit gives us power over sin. And we die to sin's rule over our lives. Because now Jesus is Lord, ruler of our lives. All our sin, past, present, and future, has been paid for on the cross. Jesus took all of it. He's taken all of it. So when a Christian sins, God doesn't say, whoop, you're not justified anymore. That's why we believe in eternal security. Once saved, always saved. If nothing we could do could save us, there's nothing we could do to cause us to be unsaved. It's God's declaration. It was he who paid the price. And Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient. We've been saved, and God declares us not guilty. So again, when we sin, he doesn't say you're not justified anymore. No, Your justification, my justification is sealed. We have died to that old life. It is not there anymore. We don't live that life anymore, and God's declaration is final. We not only die to sin when we trust Jesus, we also die to ourselves. Paul says, don't read over it. He says, I no longer live. It's not my life anymore. My life belongs to Jesus. You don't just believe intellectually that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you die with Jesus. We share in that death in that way. Our heart of stone is crushed. Our hearts are no longer hard. Our pride is shattered. And then our lives are surrendered to Jesus Christ. We die to our old self that was dominated by sin. In verse 16, Paul talks about having believed in Christ Jesus. That word "in" literally carries the idea of faith into Jesus Christ. He lives in me and I in him. It's more than just believing that Jesus died. This is running into Christ for mercy. And when we do, he covers our sin. He takes it all. He covers it with his blood. Jesus covers our sins and it changes our lives. We receive new lives. And when Paul says he's been crucified with Christ, he's virtually saying, it's not the same me anymore. That I that was is not me anymore. I'm a new I. I'm a new me. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. I have a brand new life in Jesus Christ that I'll live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, because Christ lives in me, I can now live that life. And it's by faith. Faith is the key. Despite how we normally think about Christianity, I want you to hear me out. Okay, I'm about to say something that's going to make your eyebrows raise a little bit, but hear me out. We are not in debt to Jesus Christ. We think about our lives that way, don't we? Here's what Jesus did to me. Now I owe him. I don't think it's right to think. I've even taught that way before, okay? But in this, I think there's a better way to think about it. We are not in debt because our lives are now his. It's not like we owe him something. He purchased our lives with his blood. We have nothing left. We have given him. When we surrender to Christ, it's not just coming down front, praying a prayer, and then, hey, you're saved. No, when we do that, we surrender everything to him. Our lives are no longer ours. And when we think about being in debt to Jesus, I think it minimizes the fact we think, well, he's done everything he's going to do. No, Jesus is still doing for you. He lives in you and through you. He is still giving to you. Jesus hasn't stopped doing for you. So don't think about it's some debt that I have to repay. No, my life is his. Now, Jesus, you live in and through me. Keep doing for me because I can't do it on my own. We are not in debt to Jesus. We are indwelt by Jesus. And that's the way we need to think about it. Christ in us. And the Christian life is not so much about you and I living for Jesus. It's about trusting Jesus to live in and through me to accomplish his work, because I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. That's why we live by faith. It is Christ working through us. By his power, by his strength, we surrender and obey, and he does incredible things through his people to accomplish his kingdom purposes. By faith, we are accepted before God, and by faith, we are alive to God because Christ lives in us and through us. That's the key. That is the key to the Christian life. Faith in Jesus Christ. Not just the Jesus who died on the cross for you, but the Jesus who now lives in and through you. We live by faith when we believe Jesus every moment of every day. We believe him to be our sustenance and our strength. We believe him to be our love, our joy, and our peace. We believe him to be our satisfaction more than money, houses, cars, or any other stuff. We believe Jesus to be our purity, our holiness, and our power over sin. This is Christianity. Believing Jesus to be everything you need for every moment that you live. He's all that we need. We live by faith. We are saved by faith, and we live by faith in the Son of God. who loved us and gave himself for us. So how do we please God? How can we obey all of the rules and the laws that are reinforced in the New Testament? All of those things that Jesus requires of us? How do we do it? The answer is you can't. We can't. We need Christ to do it through us. So we have to submit to him and we trust him daily. And we all need to realize that God's pleasure is not based on our performance for him. It's based on Christ's performance for us. What he did on the cross and what he continues to do in and through us each and every day. And remember, even after we've been accepted by God, our good works are still a result of what Jesus is doing in and through us. We have to submit to him daily. Submit and trust him daily to produce in us what pleases God. But how do you know? How do you know? How do I know that he'll give me everything that I need to follow his word? We know this because of what Paul said in verse 20. He loves you and he gave himself for you. You know, as I was getting ready for this, I started thinking about that simple truth. Jesus loves me. That was really loud, wasn't it? That simple truth, Jesus loves me, and my mind immediately went to the children's song, Jesus Loves Me. And I've asked Annie to help me this morning, and I'm going to do something that I seldom do, never do. I'm going to sing in front of you guys, but you're going to sing with me, okay? My voice is starting to go a little bit, so we're going to try this, but I just want us to think, let's have the faith of a child and the mind of a child for a moment and just think about this beautiful truth. Go ahead, Annie. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are all, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes. Think through that again. Think about this truth.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong.
This truth.
Yes, Jesus loves me.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes,
receive that.
Loves me. The Bible tells me so.
That simple truth. Jesus loves me. Man, that simple yet profound truth tells us that we can trust him to be everything that we need, everything that we want, and even don't even know that we want, everything that we need and everything that we want because he loves you passionately. He loves you more than you ever thought you could be loved. You may not have realized that yet, but he does. It's good to remember that God is passionate about his children. It's good to remember that Jesus died for all the nations, and we need to take the gospel to all the nations, but I want to remind you this morning that Jesus died on the cross for you. It's personal. It's intimate. He died for you. He's not only passionate about you, he has paid for you with his life. He has paid the price for your sins. He took on your sin. He died the death that you deserve because he loves you. And all you have to do is believe that, that Jesus is who he says he is, that he did die for your sins, and agree, like all of us, we've all sinned, we've all messed up, we've all done things on purpose and by mistake that fall short of God's standard. Agree with God, and then invite, by faith, invite Jesus into your life. And you can experience that love in a personal, intimate, passionate way. Let's pray together. Father,